Well, good morning. I'd like to address what Pastor Michael Theodore Turner just said. I don't actually know Michael's middle name, but indeed, Trevor Alvin Miller, that's who's in front of you today. So let's move on. I'm so excited to be with you this morning to open up God's word and to allow him to teach us something new today. And so my prayer would be that all of us would have open hearts and open minds, that God might shape us and mold us. And so when my wife and I were getting married, there was all kinds of preparations and things that we had to do, decisions that had to be made in preparation for the wedding day. And so there was, you know, venues to decide on and flowers and invites and food. And my favorite thing that we had to decide on was where we were going to go on our honeymoon. And so we looked at all kinds of different places and talked to people, and we decided to go to Acapulco because we're like, we don't know anybody's ever been there before. And so that's where we went on our honeymoon, and it was great. And as soon as we decided where we were going to go, we had to also decide who's going to take care of our dog. I had a black lab named Tozer at the time, and so we had to make some decisions on who's going to come and feed him and do all the things. And so we asked a student in the youth program at the time, one of our high school students, who's very responsible. We said, hey, this is a big responsibility. We're gone for a week. Would you be willing to come and take care of the dog? And so he said, yes, I will. So we sat down, and by we, I mean Jenna, sat down and wrote this nice letter, this whole list of things and what you needed to do or not do, and talked about how much to feed him in the morning, how much to feed him at night, when to let him outside, when to bring him back in, how to put water in his water bowl, and how many treats he could have each day, that kind of thing. And so she laid the whole thing out for him. And so sure enough, we gave it to him, and then boom, we were off for our honeymoon. And within about an hour of leaving, I got a phone call. And so I answer, and it's the student at our house. He's like, hey, listen, I'm sorry to bug y'all, but I just want to know, like, how much do I feed him? I was like, okay, well, there's a letter that we gave you, and it kind of says, just a cup in the morning, cup at night, that is good. That's all he needs. Okay, cool. And he hung up. And sure enough, about an hour later, we get another phone call. He's like, hey, listen, I fed him. Like, when do I let him outside to do stuff? I was like, okay, well, there's a letter that we wrote for you, and if you want to look at it, it'll kind of lays all that out. So, like, you know, here's how much you feed him, here's where you let him out. Okay, cool, and he hangs up. And sure enough, we got one more phone call. And so finally, I'm like, brother, have you read the letter that I gave you? He's like, oh, I should read that letter. Yes, you should. Go read that letter. Everything you need to know has been written down for you. Everything you need to know has been written down for you. And I'm afraid that sometimes God must feel the same way about his church. Because so often we ask questions and we're wanting to know what we ought to do or what we ought not to do. And we're wondering, God, what is your will for our life? Like, how should we live? We have questions for him. And sometimes we just go it on our own. We don't even listen to anything. And I just wonder if God's sometimes like, listen, I gave you a note for all of this. I gave you a book. And it covers a lot of the questions that you're having right now. So read it. Read it. There's a reason why we've been working our way through this sermon series on the book of James, A Letter for Life. And this letter was written by the half-brother of Jesus, James, and he's a leader in the early church. He's addressing all kinds of things that are happening within the early churches. They're learning what it looks like to live out this new Jesus faith. And so what I love about James's letter, and we've seen this already in the first couple of weeks, and we'll continue all the way through, he's very, very practical on the things that he's sharing with them. He's instructing them on very practical ways to live in right relationship with God and then right relationship with other people. And so the first week in chapter 1, Grace Marie did a great job as James talks about how we have to endure in the midst of trials. Like, stay faithful in the midst of things that you're going through. And here's why. Because if you stay faithful, what will come is maturity and refinement. God will do things in your life that otherwise he may not be able to do. And then last week, Pastor Rachel, if you were here, brought a powerful message. And she shared with us how in chapter 2, James is addressing the conflict between either having faith or having works. And James's issue in chapter 2 is he's saying, listen, it's both and, not either or. It's the right foot, left foot of the gospel. It's faith in Christ and then good works that prove our faith in Christ. So James essentially is saying to us over and over again, be hearers of the word, or be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Don't just read it and forget about it, but instead live this thing out. We've been given everything we need to know. It's been written down. Let's read it. So right on the heels of what James says in chapter 2, we're going to jump into chapter 3 in the book of James. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn to chapter 3. We're going to stay there most of the time. Or if you want to look up on your phone, you're welcome to. But James is having a commentary in chapter 3, and he's addressing specific people within the church. He's addressing leaders and teachers within the church in James chapter 3. Here's what he says in verse 1 and 2. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault and what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So as we enter into chapter 3, the big question is like, why is James crying right here? Some of y'all get that joke later. Some of you. Anyways, so James is addressing a specific thing. What he's addressing in chapter 3 is there are people who are serving within the church. They're leaders within the church, but their lives are not reflecting the things that they're saying. And so one of the problems he's talking about here is it's not just about how we live, but it's also about how we speak, the words that we choose to use. He warns them because serving in ministry carries a weight that should not be taken lightly. As teachers and leaders, we're representatives of God and the world, and we're shaping people's understanding of who he is. So the way that we live, and in chapter 3 specifically, the way that we speak, James reminds those who are guiding others in the faith, they'll be judged more strictly. And he doesn't say this to scare them. He says this because he wants them to recognize the sacred trust that comes with spiritual influence. There's a sacred trust. And you're shaping others. This is the very reason why at Mount Horeb we have a membership class. When you become a member of Mount Horeb, here's what it means to be a member of the church. There's a reason why we have a covenant agreement to serve teaching or leading kids, students, and adults. It's not about bureaucracy. It's about good stewardship of the people that God has given us to lead. So as James wants to, we want to ensure that those who are leading are committed to living in a way that reflects Christ and who use their language in a way that reflects Christ. It's fascinating to me that in chapter 3, of all the things that James could address, he zeroes in on a really incredibly practical aspect of our life. He talks about our words, the things we choose to say. James says, if you want to guide God's people, understand the weight that your words carry. Understand how powerful the things that you say are. I want to be clear this morning what I mean when I talk about having a faith that speaks, as James writes this letter. For James, in the first century church, speech was limited to like spoken word, face-to-face, or written word. But in our culture today, the implications of this passage expand way beyond this. Because our speech is also about the things that we type, the things we text, our comments, the retweets, the posts, the shares, the likes, the forwards, all of this. These are words. It goes beyond our tongue to our thumbs and how we communicate with other people. And we have an opportunity in how we communicate to others in all these different manners to either be wounding others, dividing others, misleading or discouraging, or to do something else. So James' warning is urgent for us today. Because the things that we say and communicate on some kind of platform or in person to person or in written text, it goes farther and faster than it ever did in James's time. And so James is warning us. And to drive his point home, he uses three vivid images to let us know how serious he is about our speech and the things that we say. Here's what he says in James chapter 3, verse 3 then. He says, when you put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder. The tongue is a small part of the body. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of our body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Whoa, James, chill. Then verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So James says, let me lay this out for you, what I'm talking about in terms of the way that we speak and the way that we treat other people. There's three images he uses. The first one is a bit in the mouth of horses. Now, I grew up on a farm growing up in Indiana, and my sister had a horse. And I said in the first service, I didn't mean this. She's not very strong. She's not. But when she was young, to be able to ride a horse like that, so strong, so powerful, it's amazing that my sister could get on top of that horse, and just because of a metal piece in that horse's mouth, you could turn that horse and that animal wherever you want it to go. Growing up with my grandfather, sailing with him, it was amazing. You could take a boat going through the water with wind behind the sails, and you could turn that rudder, and just like that, you could control where that ship is going to go. And the same thing is true with fire, the other image he uses. You know, as a father, one of my greatest responsibilities has been to help my children understand fire is dangerous. I got two boys, so we've had that conversation multiple times. You can't just play around with this. The three images that James uses are tiny things with the power to control, direct, or destroy something larger than itself. James says we have to be careful with our words. His message is crystal clear. Your tongue is small, but it's not powerless. It has the opportunity to cause all kinds of damage. The words you speak have the power to guide someone toward God or to guide them away from God. You can steady someone's life with your words, or you can send them adrift into chaos. If you want to, you can warm like a fireplace with your words, or you can burn things down like a wildfire with your words and the things that you say. James would say, the choice is ours. The choice is ours. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, in case we're tempted to think that James is the only one concerned about our speech, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 18, the author writes about this as well. Here's what the author says in chapter 18, verse 21. He says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue, our speech, has the power of life and death, and we wield this every single day with everything we communicate to one another, with all the things that we text, all the things that we say, all the things that we share. We're either building someone up or we're tearing them down. The Jewish theologian Abraham Heschel said it this way, and I love it. He said, words create worlds. Words create worlds. When the author writes this, the importance and the power of the spoken word, if you were a Jewish individual at that time, point in time, your mind would have gone instantly back to creation, the book of Genesis. Because when God created everything, made everything, how did he do it? He spoke it into being. God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, let there be land, let there be life, and there was. We forget sometimes how easy it is for things to slip from our lips or through the keyboards, and how the far-reaching effects that those things have, because we hold the power of life and death. And if we have that power, we have to ask the question, what kind of worlds are we creating for those around us? With our words, what kind of worlds are we creating? For your spouse today, the way you speak to your husband or your wife, what kind of world are you creating? One of love? One of neglect? For your children, is it a world of encouragement? A world of belittlement? For your friends, is it a world where they feel valued or they feel discouraged? In terms of giving Jesus a good name, the things that we say and the speech that we use, is it giving him a good name or is it tarnishing his name? We hold this power of life and death. First, our words hold the power of death. When I was a kid and you would hear things talked about within the church about how we speak to one another and the words that we use, I always thought it was kind of like confined to like potty words, you know, like four-letter words, things you don't say. And the older I've gotten, I've recognized it's not just about that. It's not just about the words you get in trouble at school for saying. It goes beyond that. It goes to things that we say that are critical or that are harsh or that are overly careless. We have a tendency to say things that cut deep into the hearts of people. And sometimes these words come like through explosions and frustration. But even more dangerous, sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes the words that come are like smoldering embers. Things like sarcasm or gossip or passive aggression or dishonesty. Here's what we often forget. These kinds of things have a way of being a slow burn in the lives of other people, if we're not careful. A few years ago, I was walking through a grocery store here in town, and I was shopping, and I came around the corner in the cereal aisle. When I did, there was this mom there, and she had three kids with her. And I'm not gonna lie, these kids had a lot of energy for the cereal aisle. And I came down the aisle, and she was standing there in the middle, and when I got right behind her, I was about to pass her, all of a sudden she reached out and grabbed her oldest child by the arm and like pulled him close to her, and she let him have it. And some of the things that she said to him, I mean, it broke my heart. Things about like worth and value, like names that were used. And so as I was walking behind, I was a bit uncomfortable. I didn't know what to say, but I felt like I need to say something. So I'm like, parenting, am I right? And she looked up and she said, mind your own business. I was like, I think I will. So I kept walking. And looking back on that, I wasn't interrupting because I wanted to parent her kids. And I wasn't doing it because I was trying to embarrass her or something. And I certainly didn't want to pick a fight in the middle of Publix. But I think the reason that it bothered me so much is because it embarrassed me that some of the things I've said to my own kids, like that instance revealed to me some of the things. I've been that parent, the one who's let like my anger speak more than my love speak. I've been that kind of person. And for me, it cut right to the heart. You know, I've been that person who said words I didn't intend to cause harm, but have caused harm. I've not recognized sometimes that the tone I use or the things that I say, they're going to last long after I've moved on to something else. And the truth is, the destructive power of words, this power that we wield, sometimes they don't just land, but they like linger, the things that are said. For some of us in the room today, if we're really honest, there's something that someone said to you decades ago, and it feels like it was yesterday. Like someone said something to you, texted you something, sent you a message, an altercation of some kind, and that's a world that you're living in now. These words create worlds, and for some of us, we've been living here. So when they say things to you, like, you're never going to amount to anything. You're just like your father. I don't love you anymore. Why can't you ever do anything right? If we're really, really honest, it affects everything. And for some of us in the room, because it's been said to us, we've been trying the rest of our life to prove that person wrong. And some of the destructive choices and the dumb things that we've done throughout the years is because that person said that thing a long time ago. We've taken it to heart. It's the world that we live in. And now it's causing all kinds of issues for us. See, our words wield the power of death. And some of these people, they've apologized. Maybe they've even forgotten about it, didn't know it was something that even affected you. Maybe they passed away, but the memory is still shaping your world today. And that's the power of our words. But Proverbs also says there's another way that we can wield our power of words, because our words can also hold the power of life. See, in the context of James's letter, the ultimate power we have is to speak encouragement, love, appreciation, positivity into the lives of others. It's directly connected to handling our responsibility as teachers and leaders within the church, but also as husbands and wives in the home, or as kids in friendship and school, or as a person who has technology. It's the same responsibility. I was reading this week, there was a Pew Research Center report that said 64% of people claim that social media has had a negative effect on their life, to which everyone in the room said, duh. 64% of the people surveyed. So the things that I read and the things that are said has had a negative impact on my life. Another research said that the average kid hears 432 negative statements a day. 432. Another piece of research said that the average person can have up to 5,000 negative thoughts in a 24-hour period. See, here's the problem. It's not just things that are said to us. Sometimes the things we say to ourselves becomes a tape that we run through our mind over and over and over again. And there's power in that to cause death or to bring life. In my office, I have a drawer in my desk, and that drawer has probably 30 to 40 letters, cards, emails that have been sent to me over the years that are full of affirmation and positive things. So over 22 years of ministry, I've tried to collect those things and put them into the drawer, because I don't know if you know this or not, but pastors don't always get super nice emails and sometimes not even nice texts and so forth. And so sometimes I find myself wondering, like, what am I doing? Is this making a difference? Does this even matter? Like, what's the point? And if you're anything like me, sometimes I've got to remind myself of what's true, because if I'm not careful, my mind will go. So there's occasions where I'll open that drawer and I'll go through those things. I'll read those cards and those letters and remind myself, no, this is what's true, despite how I feel today. To have someone say to you that you matter, to have someone say to you that you are valuable, to have someone say to you that you are loved, man, it does something to our soul. It does something deep inside of us. Maybe even today, as we're talking, you're thinking, there's this one person in my life right now that I know I should speak life into. Here's my encouragement today. Do it. When you leave here today, text that person. write that person, call that person, praise that person in public as a way of using the power that God has given you to bring life for his glory. Because here's the truth. You have no idea the people around you that you rub shoulders with all the time, people in your family, maybe steps away from it, like throwing in the towel, I'm done. And you have no idea that one little word that you could say could be the very thing that keeps them going. And God has given us the opportunity to do this. When James talks about the power of the tongue, he's not just warning us about what not to say. He's also giving us a privilege of what to say and what we should say. When my kids were born, Jen and I talked, and we decided we wanted to kind of give words that we would speak over our kids. We wanted to decide, like, here's what God thinks is true about them, and no matter what they hear otherwise, we wanted to, like, drill this into their brain. And so we came up with some words for them. And so for the past 9 years, you know, despite a few days, both my boys and now Murray, who's in kindergarten, when I drop them off at school, they hear the same thing every single day. Be brave, honest, loyal, love people, love God, stay humble, hustle hard. Your words and your actions are who you are. My kids will be in counseling one day because their father said to them every single day, all of these things, and good. I want my kids to know, when you drop your kids off at school, you know there'll be all kinds of things that are said to them that goes against who they actually are. Friends may say things, teachers may say things. There's all kinds of opportunities every single day to hear negativity, to hear death. But we have the opportunity to speak life. I've got a group of 15 boys that I've met with for 3 years on Wednesday mornings for breakfast. And now we're at Creekside here in town. And we do Bible study together, and we take them and drop them off at River Bluff. And every time we open the door now, and they all pile out like a clown car, I say the same thing to them. Be brave, honest, loyal, love people, love God. I say it to every single one of my sons, like, Dad, knock it off. I'm like, I can't. I won't stop. Because I want to speak life into people. And that's the opportunity that we're given. We wield a power through our words for death or life. It's an honor and a privilege to be a mouthpiece for God, to be able to speak life into people. And here's what's interesting. In chapter 3, James doesn't just stop with talking about how destructive it can be, like a wildfire, as our tongues, but he also asks a deeper question. The question is this: when it comes to the things that we do say on one side or the other, where does it come from? Where does our language and our speech come from? And here's what James says in chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James says, the reason we say the things that we say is because it comes from someplace. You see, within the early church, there must have been people who were coming to worship and singing praises to God, reading scripture, talking about God, and as soon as they would leave the worship center together, they would find someone and they would curse them. And they would say the opposite. I'm so glad this doesn't happen in our churches anymore today. That's sarcasm. We have the same issue. And this is what James is addressing. You can't have salt water and fresh water come from the same spring. You can't have an olive tree bear figs or a grapevine bear olives. It's not how this works, because what is inside of us is what will come outside of us. James says it shouldn't be possible for this to happen. Whatever comes out reveals what's happening within us. Jesus said the same thing. As he's speaking to his followers in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, here's the way Jesus words it. He says, a good man brings good things that are stored up out of his heart, and the evil man brings evil things from the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, your mouth is not the problem. Your heart is. Your mouth is simply a microphone. It's amplifying the things that are in your heart. So when harshness comes out, it's revealing something deeper. When sarcasm comes out, it's revealing something deeper. When negativity, gossip, comparison slips out, there's something deeper. When we keep speaking, texting, posting words that tear down instead of build up, it's a heart problem. And James says there's a source that it comes from. On the backside of our house, we have a sunroom, and in that sunroom, we have like a rattan little kind of like beanbag stool to put your feet up on and stuff. And my kids love to grab it and like throw it around. I don't mind so much. My wife does not like it. It gets thrown around the room all over the place. They'll kick it. They'll lay on it. They'll jump on it and everything. And recently in the past couple of months, I've noticed these little white foam beans like everywhere on the back of the sunroom. And so finally I realized something's going on here. So we looked at the rattan little stool, looked it over. Sure enough, there's a hole right in the side of it. And because of that hole, every time my kids put pressure on it, they kick it, they jump on it, it just shoots beans out all over the place. And James says, this is our life. Whenever we get bumped, whenever we feel pressure, whenever we get pushed a little bit, what's inside of our hearts will come out. Our words always tell the truth on our hearts. And I have found that when someone comes to faith in Christ, from a non-believer to a believer, what's interesting to me is the first thing that changes in their life is, guess what? Their language, the way they speak, the things they speak about. And I've also seen the opposite in 22 years of ministry, that when someone begins to drift away from God, guess what the first thing that changes is? Their speech, the things that they say, the things they talk about. So if blessing and curses can flow from the same mouth, the issue is not vocabulary or syntax. The issue is the well. The issue is the source. The issue is the condition of our hearts. And so maybe this morning for a lot of us today, we have to consider the source. Why do we wrestle with our speech so much? Why do we wrestle so much with the things that we say? Maybe we need to consider the source. If you're full of bitterness on the inside, then your words will sound sharp. If you're full of insecurity, your words will sound defensive. If you're full of jealousy, your words, they'll sound critical. If you're full of pride, your words will sound inflated. If you're full of fear, your words will sound controlling. And here's the worst one of all. If you're full of anxiety, your words will sound anxious. And the reason I say it's the worst one of all is because this is the one that I wrestle with. This one's hard for me. If I have any sort of sense of anxiety, worry in me, that's when my lips get loose and I'll say things that I wish I could take back. If I get anxious about finances at home, that's when I say things that I shouldn't say in the home. If I get anxious about my kids, whether it's school or something they're going through, I'll find myself spouting off something that I wish I could take back. If I get worried about what people might think about me, or if I'm worried about whether I measure up of any kind of way, I'll find myself getting anxious, and out of my heart, my mouth will speak. See, our hearts are the source of maybe the place that God needs to work in us the most. So maybe your first step this morning is to curb the profanity is letting God work in your heart to do something new here. Maybe your first step this morning in stepping back away from the keyboard and all the political rants is letting God get a hold of your heart. Maybe the first step, you beginning to speak kindly to your spouse, to your husband, or to your wife, is God getting hold of your heart? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And while all this is true that James brings up, I don't want to neglect the fact that we have to learn how to have tough conversations. We live in a world where we speak to one another. We have people speak to us. We can't avoid this. And so we have to learn to have discernment on how we handle this. I'll be honest with you. I hate this kind of stuff. I'm not good at confrontation. I don't like having confrontation. Nothing about it is enjoyable to me. And I know some people in the room, you love it. Like you're looking for a fight right now because you're not in one. You want someone to say something because you can say something. And here's the problem. Both of us, both sides have to discern when to say and what to say in order to honor God and in order to honor people. And so first, as a Christian, we must learn how to deliver words with grace. Here's what Proverbs 15:1 says. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer, it diffuses the situation, but a harsh word just fans the flame. You know, a gentle answer brings peace, but a harsh answer, it causes conflict. We have to ask ourselves in conversations, am I saying this thing to this person because I love them, or am I saying this thing to this person because I want to harm them? Those are two different things. You know, for my own life, and maybe in your life, you've been in conversations where someone has said something, and it wasn't really about the words they said, it was about the way they said it, and it hurt. Maybe it's a gentle tone that we have to learn how to use to be able to speak truth to one another, but do it in a way where it can actually be received. The Bible doesn't say avoid confrontation. The Bible doesn't say avoid these conversations. It says speak in such a way where you preserve relationship and you honor the other person. Some wisdom that Pastor Grace Marie gave us this week that I love, she said, just because you're ready to say something doesn't mean someone's ready to receive it. That's discernment. It takes discernment to know the difference. So as Christians, we should deliver words with grace. Secondly, we must learn to receive words with humility. In this life, we are not just going to be speaking to others, we're also going to have others speak to us. And one of the best ways we can learn to live in line with the scriptures is to receive words that come to us with humility. Here's what Proverbs 27:6 says. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Sometimes the most loving thing that someone can do is tell you the truth. And it may not be the thing that you want to hear. I've found in my life that a real friend stabs you in the front. They're willing to say the hard thing. They're willing to risk a short-term hurt in order for you to experience a long-term healing. They're willing to say the hard thing. In student ministry at Mount Horeb for so many years, there's conversations I've had with students over really difficult stuff. And I remember oftentimes I would sit down with a student, have a conversation, and usually the response would not be what I'd expect. The response would oftentimes be like, you're just judging me. Like, okay. What I found is that sometimes in our hearts, and I'm guilty of this too, I get very confused between judgment and conviction because they feel the same. But judgment is someone who's trying to harm you. Conviction is God who's trying to heal you. And humility comes when we're able to discern the difference between the two. Years ago, after I was an intern here at the church, I went full-time as a middle school pastor. I started getting opportunities to do certain things. Like I would do announcements in the sanctuary sometimes, or I would, you know, they'd let the youth pastor out every once in a while. And so when I would be in the sanctuary, oftentimes I would dress a certain way. And I remember a few months into all that, I got this manila envelope in my box at the church. So I went and grabbed it and I opened it up. There was no name on it. And there was about 20 stapled pages on the inside with scripture verses and all kinds of things about how we should dress within the church. I remember I was not happy. I remember I took that manila envelope and I went straight upstairs to sermon prep and sat down with Jeff and I was like, this is not, and I just went on and on and on. And I'll never forget what Pastor Jeff said to me. He's like, listen, you have to be able to read this and you have to be able to eat the meat and spit out the bones. If there's something to be learned here, learn it. If it's something that's just harmful, let it go. It's the best advice I've ever been given. Because after 22 years, there's been lots of criticism over a lot of different things. And I've had to be able to have humility to learn, to become a better pastor, a better husband, a better person. And too often, we don't know the difference between the two. But if it's conviction that God is speaking into you through another person, see that as grace. See that as gift. To live into the person that God wants for you to be. Because oftentimes when we feel truth and it stings a little bit, we decide to defend or dismiss, like distance ourselves from that person. That's not helpful. Because I know in my own life, the greatest turning points in my life have been a result of someone who's loved me enough to be willing to say the hard thing. And I would imagine it's true for all of us today. You see, what James is doing in this entire letter, this entire note he's giving to the church, he's wanting them to recognize that our life will speak louder than our words. We can say all kinds of things, but it'll be proven by the way that we live, by the example that we lead. So this morning, it's an honor to be able to hear God's word today, but also to celebrate in baptism today as we have some students who are going to make a decision with their life that will speak louder than words about their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to pray for us this morning, and then we're going to go into baptism. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We are so grateful, God, that you love us just as we are, but you love us too much to leave us that way. So, Father, thank you for coming and saying the hard thing to us. Through the person of Jesus, thank you for giving us an example of how we ought to live. Help us, God, to be able to discern between how to say something with grace and how to receive something with humility. God, guide and guard our lips today. that we might speak life into others. Make us mindful and careful not to speak death. There's incredible power there. So would you use us, God, in your church, in our family, in this community, to make a difference for you. Lord, we love you. We need you today. And it's in your name that we pray. And together everyone said, amen.